Good morning, Parkman. It has been a great week for all of us, even though the Indians knocked out my beloved Red Sox. Because now the Indians are on their way to sweeping and stomping out the Blue Jays. So let's go, Indians. I'm good with that now. Go Tribe. My Sox are gone. It's postseason time. Fall is also finally here. And when it comes to the temperature, I can't lie, we've had a great year so far this year. It hasn't been that cold. Even in the spring or the late winter last year, it wasn't that bad. We have had a good start to the fall. Next week after church, we have this outing. Unfortunately, I didn't catch it that says today, but because of Go Day, we had to move it to next week, and we put the right date on it, but the wrong descriptive term. So it says today instead of next week. So if you look in your bulletins, you'll find out more information on that. It's going to be really cool. We're going to leave from church and go straight there and just have a blast. And as I think Bonnie that said, we have a sign-up sheet right out there for us so we know how many people are going. You know, the body of Christ uniting, that's what we're called to do. Whether it is coming together at church to worship with one another, whether it's going to this pumpkin village together and just spending the day in each other's presence as brothers and sisters in the Lord, whatever it is, the body of Christ uniting is a blessing, and it is what we are called to do. This weekend, some of our members here participated in Go Day. Go Day is 9 churches around the area who unite as the body of Christ to serve others. Now, that doesn't always go as planned because we're human. Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes things happen that we can't, account for. But hopefully what people are seeing around this area is this body of believers coming together to serve others, and we are showing the county what the body of Christ is supposed to look like. Today, some of those congregants are over there at Cardinal High School right now worshiping with their other brothers and sisters in the Lord around here. The plan for next year really is to shut the doors here and go to that Go Day service so we can be one body in this area worshiping together. Yesterday, there were between 1 and 200 people out there working. I was down there yesterday morning. I helped them with the prayer and the commissioning as we sent them out. It was great to watch them. This morning, so there were between 1 and 200 yesterday. This morning, there is somewhere between 600 and 800 brothers and sisters worshiping together over at Cardinal High School. And the number is closer to the 800 number. I lowballed it so we can get an estimate. This is not just about those who went to work coming together to worship. This is about churches. And 9 churches in the area have closed their doors. From Middlefield to Huntsburg to Chardon. They've closed their doors so they can all join together and be the body of Christ, because we are called to be one. And this one day a year is one way we can unify as a body of believers here in the county. This morning, though, we're continuing our walk through the life and times of Joe Jacobson. So if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, would you please open them with me to Genesis? We're going to be looking at chapter 41 this morning. That can be found on pages 66 through 69 of your pew Bibles. It is a chunk of scripture. And I need to drink before we start it because... That is Genesis chapter 41. Hear the word of the Lord. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile. When out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he had interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he quickly brought him from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream I was standing on the bank of the Nile, when out of the river there came up seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows that came first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dreams, I also saw seven heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven good heads. I told this to the magicians, but no one could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land and take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made known all this to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot at his side, second in command, and men shouted before him, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word no one will lift a hand or foot in all Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zephaneth-Paneah and gave him Aseneth, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food and produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Aseneth, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but the whole land of Egypt, there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine was spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so that was a chunk of scripture. That was a mouthful, and I need more water. Now, I've told you guys before that I have this Bible in my office that I've had since college that you can open up and look at a chapter, and it'll tell you exactly how many minutes it takes the average person to read through that section of scripture. I read a little slower than the average person, but the average person, it takes 8 minutes to read through that little chunk. That's a chunk of time. If you actually keep track of how long I usually go every week, that right there was about 20% of the time, which means it was 25% of how long I usually preach. So if you pay attention like I do, I usually go for about 30 or so minutes, but the scripture is about this big normally. It takes about 2 minutes to read through it. So what I would do right now, use the bathroom, get a big cup of coffee, and get ready to dig in, because we're going to be here for a while. Just kidding. We're not going to do that. There's a football game on soon. So I'm definitely going to stay within my limits so I can get out of here and go over to Henry DeShurer's house. If you look at your bulletins right now, you're going to see that next week we're going to be looking through the Genesis chapters 42 through 46, and I'm not going to be reading that next Sunday. What I would like you all to do is spend the next week reading through that yourselves. It should take about 21 minutes to read Genesis chapter 42 through Genesis chapter 46. So if you spend 3 minutes a day, you're going to get through it in the next 7 days. And the point of next week's scripture is the reuniting of Joseph with his brothers. So we're going to look at that, dig into it, and see what that means. This week, though, Joseph is still in jail. If you remember from 3 weeks ago, Joseph was thrown in jail because Potiphar's wife was mad at him that he wouldn't sleep with her, and she falsely accused Joseph of attacking her. 2 weeks ago, Joseph interpreted the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer, and he asked the cupbearer and the baker to remember that he did this. Today we're finding that it's 2 years later, and they're just now remembering that Joseph was able to interpret dreams. Last week, we heard from Mike Farrell, who's starting on a homeless shelter in the area, one that's not only going to be a place for people to go and sleep, but one where people are going to be able to get some training and some skills so that they can hopefully go out into the community and find work. But Joseph's still in prison. That is a tough life. Verse 46 states, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered Pharaoh's service. That means Joseph has been down in Egypt going through trials for way more than 10 years. We learned in Genesis chapter 37, verse 2, that Joseph was 17 years old when all this dream stuff started. And it was shortly after that that Joseph was sold off into slavery. So for about 13 years, Joseph has had to hold on to these dreams. He's had to hold on to these promises from God that eventually his parents and his brothers are going to bow down to him. And yet, he was thrown in a well, sold off into slavery, accused of something he hadn't done, and thrown in jail. That right there is hard for us to grasp. Many today, if they didn't know how this story ended, many today would look at Joseph's life so far, and they would say that Joseph's dreams were dreams of arrogance. They would say that Joseph was narcissistic, that he was trying to prop himself up because he had an ego problem. Those of us who have siblings can attest to this. There is usually one of the siblings who thinks he or she is better than the other one, and that sibling might just be you. I know I was the one. I'll admit it. I'm not. Many today would say if all they knew was what we had read up until right now about Joseph's life, they would say that Joseph was not a man who is following God. Because we have this tendency to think that our lives will be easier once we start to follow him. We have this tendency to buy into the American dream, and we tie the American dream into this idea of what following God really is. We think that you're going to have the house and the cars and the perfect job if you're following God. We think you're going to have the perfect spouse, and mine does have the perfect spouse. Or maybe I have the perfect spouse. I don't know. I know. We think we're going to have the perfect kids. We think our kids need to be involved in sports, drama, and music and other activities because that's the American dream. We want to give our kids the things that we didn't have when we were growing up. So we work longer hours. We try to get to the top of our fields, and there's nothing wrong with getting to the top of your field if that's what God has called you to do. But we have all these activities, and what we are really doing is, with all these activities, we're showing where our true allegiances are. All you have to do is look at your calendar weekly and ask yourself, where do I realize? And if we look at our weekly calendars, we quickly realize that we've bought into this idea of the American dream when we really think we're following God. We have to give up this notion of the American dream. We have to stop thinking about the world and trying to live like the world. We have to give up what the world thinks of as rhyme and reason. And when we do, we begin to say, Lord, have your way with me. I'd been asked once by this guy, he came up to me when I was about 22, and he said, what are your plans for your life? And I responded back to the man, my plans are to follow God no matter what. I'm going to follow him. It doesn't matter what I really would like to do. I'm going to follow. And he looked at me, he said, that was foolish. He said, you shouldn't base your life on things like that. Most of us think that way. And if we shake our heads and say, no, we don't, let me remind you that this man that said that was a conservative biblical pastor. And he was saying that I shouldn't follow God with everything I have. When I think about him, I truly can't help but feel sorry. He understands this concept of Jesus mentally. He understands mentally that Jesus is his Lord and Savior. He has a great grasp of theology, but that great grasp hadn't affected his heart. And when you follow Christ, you give up everything. You give up what the world thinks is important, and you begin to say, Lord, I am yours. Take me and use me as you please. Lead me. And that looks very different from how we've conceptualized following Jesus. Christians in America and around the world in industrial countries think that we can go to church on Sundays and appease Jesus. We think we can be involved in a Bible study, maybe even opening our Bibles at home a couple times a week. We think we can pray. We think we can listen to Christian music or wear some kind of really cool Christian Jesus t-shirt. And we think we're okay with God, but that is not what God has called us to. I think this is funny because, like, I'm Sunday school, the video we're watching, like, it's on paper here, and a little different than he put it. But Christ has called us to total obedience, and total obedience does not look smart. It doesn't even make sense in the eyes of the world. Just look at Joseph's life, or really any other character in the Bible. I mean, really, it's comforting for us to know the end of these stories, but as I've challenged and said since the beginning of this series, what if we don't know the end of Joseph's life? Look at what we know so far. Joseph has lived his whole adult life either as a slave or in jail because he's following God with everything he has. Joseph has lived this way for 13 years because he trusts in the Lord. That doesn't make sense to us today. And yet Joseph's the one honoring God. Joseph's honoring God, and he still finds himself in a pit or as a slave or in a jail. And we don't like to own that this is what God calls us to do. We like to think of the American dream. And that's because America and a lot of the world has skewed what it really means to follow Christ. And it's been that way for decades, if not millennia. When you look at Joseph's life, yeah, he's been in a pit. He's been a slave. He's in jail right now. But there's something about his life that I wonder if we could say about ourselves. Everyone around Joseph sees that there's something special in him. Everyone around Joseph sees that Joseph honors God no matter where he is, and that's why Joseph keeps getting lifted up to higher positions. Is this evident in your life? Is it evident in your life that you are trying to follow God and honor God with everything you have? Or is it evident in your life that you want things your way? Today's section of scripture, we finally start to see some hope for Joseph. He's been imprisoned, a slave, for 13 years, and all of a sudden Pharaoh has a dream, and no one is able to interpret it. And finally, this cupbearer remembers Joseph, the guy who interpreted his own dream back in the jail 2 years earlier, the guy who correctly interpreted it, and the cupbearer was lifted back up and the baker was hanged. And he runs to Pharaoh and he tells him this. We can't forget. Joseph asked this cupbearer not to forget him 2 years ago, and he still keeps sitting there. And Pharaoh's dreams remind the cupbearer of his own dreams. So he says, hey, there's a guy in prison who's able to interpret dreams. So Joseph's gotten out of jail, he's cleaned up, and he's brought before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh tells him these dreams. And here Joseph does what any true follower of God needs to do. He attributes all knowledge to God. The ESV states in verse 16 here, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Joseph, all through his trials and tribulations, and even during good times, recognizes who God is. He gives God the honor. He waves the terrible towel for everyone to see. Yeah, see, analogies, they keep popping up into my head. I need to stick to script. For everyone to see that Lord, that Jesus is the Lord of all, that God is God. Do we recognize God in our lives no matter the good or the bad times? And we also have to ask, are we willing to follow God no matter what? That right there, that second part, yeah, we believe God is God. We believe that Jesus died and rose again and he's in heaven and that he is the Lord and Savior. But are you willing to follow God no matter what? That right there is not an easy thing for most of us to think about. That right there, being willing to follow God no matter what, that's really hard because we don't like the ways of the Lord. We don't like having to give everything up. But we also don't, for the most part, know the ways of the Lord, which is why Jesus tells us we need to die to ourselves and we need to seek the Lord's will. Because when we start seeking the Lord's will in every aspect of our lives, we start to understand God's ways and we begin to understand what God has in store for us. The Lord does not want us to follow the ways of the world. The Lord does not want us to buy into the American dream. The American dream will mean nothing when we're finally in the presence of the Lord. God wants us to obey him and follow him in everything we do. Joseph could have easily fallen for the ways of the world. He could have easily slept with Potiphar's wife, and more than likely Potiphar would never have found out about it. But Joseph could have also easily given up when he was sold into slavery or thrown into jail. He was in this position of just like jail, slavery, and pits for 13 years. He could have given up. And that's what most of us do when we don't hear from God or when we don't get the answer from God that we want. We give up. But Joseph didn't give up. He followed God and he trusted God. Joseph allowed God to work through him. This is true. This is what God has been trying to show us all throughout Scripture. If we truly love God, if we're truly following God, things will go right. We'll show the world this love of the Creator. And that's why we have to ask ourselves this simple question. Are we following God? Because the simple fact is, you can either follow the world or you can follow Jesus. Ask yourselves that. Who are you following? And that's going to look different for each one of us. We're all different people. But are you following God? Are you truly following God? Or are you following your own version of who God is? Are you taking God on his own terms? Or do you want God to follow your terms? And depending on how you answer that question, it will really show whether or not you are truly following God. The truth is, you don't have to answer that question at all. It's evident in your life if you're following God. People notice that Joseph honored the Lord. People also notice, though, when a person doesn't honor the Lord. It's not hard to see the difference, and that is why we need the body of Christ. We need to hold one another accountable. We need to build one another up. We need to walk alongside one another because we are humans. We are not going to get it right all the time. Joseph wasn't perfect, but he did follow God. The only perfect person was Jesus. God himself, who walked the earth for one reason alone. He walked the earth to save mankind. Jesus knew why he came. It had been planned from the beginning, and yet that still didn't make it any easier for Jesus. Think about it. To know you're coming to allow yourself to be crucified to save your people, that's powerful. That is amazing grace. Joseph, on the other hand, for 13 years now has not forgotten these dreams that the Lord had given him. How could Joseph forget these dreams? When God truly talks to you, you cannot get that out of your head. It's ingrained in your heart. And for 13 years, Joseph has been following blindly, saying, Lord, I am going to honor you and respect you no matter what is going on. Not knowing for him if those dreams would ever come true. And unlike Jesus, Joseph did not realize that that whole 13-year window had been planned out. So that Joseph, who's this prototype, who's this vision of who Christ was going to be on a minuscule level, could turn around and save God's chosen people from Egypt, from the famine. That's amazing grace. Just like the crucifixion. You know, when we think to the crucifixion, the disciples had been following Jesus and they saw him up on the cross and they thought it was the end of an era. All their hopes in Christ had been lost, at least for a couple days. The same has been true for Joseph. Joseph's imprisonment and slavery seemed for a time like a loss, especially to his father. But for Joseph, all hope had been lost. He never thought he would see his parents or his siblings again. But God, in his infinite mercy, he had plans. And all these trials that Joseph was going through, being sold off into slavery, being working for Potiphar, being accused falsely, his imprisonment, it all led to this critical moment that we're looking at in Scripture today. It all led to when Joseph was able to come before Pharaoh and interpret the dreams. Now, as the scriptures say, Pharaoh had these dreams that no one could interpret. And in walks Joseph, who acknowledges God in all of his wisdom. And Joseph interprets these dreams perfectly, which in turn causes Pharaoh to elevate Joseph to status only second to himself, Pharaoh. That's amazing. Joseph's desire to follow and honor God had brought him through 13 years of trials and tribulation, finally to a place of honor, a place that in a couple weeks we're going to find out will cause his brothers and his parents to come and bow before him, at first for his brothers unknowingly, but in the end, because his brothers and family realize that we have a great God who we are serving, and we have no right to say this is how God's going to do it. We need to walk in faith. So where are you in your walk right now? Let's be honest with ourselves. Do we really take Jesus on his terms, or do we take him on our terms? Do you believe God has a plan for you, or do you not care? Because if you're not following God's plan, you don't care. Are you willing to follow God no matter what? Or do you want to follow your own selfish desires, which are really just worldly desires? That's why I stated a few weeks ago that it's a shame when I hear people say, I'll come to church someday. I'll get my act together someday once I'm done having fun or when things start to slow down or I'm ready to get my act together. Those people realize that there's a higher being, that there is a God, and that going to church will be a good thing for them, but they don't want to give up their worldly ways. And the truth is, for these people, they don't know when their time is going to be up. Will they be able to come to the Lord and recognize Him and get right before their time is up? Only God knows. But the same is true of people in the church. Those who church hop, looking for things that they want, instead of pushing through just trying to follow God no matter what. Those who come to church on a bi-weekly or once a month basis because football is more important. That was me last week. Those who, as Stan Hankins put it, are pew potatoes. They come to church on Sunday, they act like they're holy, they say, when my life slows down, I'll be able to do something, but for now, I'm too busy. How about the people that say missions work are for people who are actually called to it? Or there's the people who say, my family has been integral in the church for generations, and they hold their pride in that. Or they say, I'm going to give to God's. I'm going to give to God what is God's when I finally pay this off. I'm going to give to God what is God's after I buy this or when I start making more money. The truth is, these individuals, they're no different than the first individuals who say, I'm going to get my act together someday. They're no different because they've created their own religion. They've created a religion that fits their needs, and they've bought into this worldly stuff. And Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. You are either giving to God what is God's, or you are giving to the world what is the world's. And the world is going to end someday, either when you pass away or when Christ returns. So the question is, who are you serving? Are you serving the world, or are you serving the Lord? And it's not hard to tell who you're serving. That's why Jesus said you can judge a tree by its fruit. The truth is, we live in a world that sometimes feels like a jail. And we can definitely at times feel like we are being enslaved. But let's live our lives like Joseph. Let's decide to seek the Lord no matter the cost, no matter the circumstances, for good or bad. Let's not fool ourselves into thinking we're okay with the Lord. Let's truly seek Him. And if we do, we will be able to change the world. And maybe, just maybe, God will use us like He used Joseph to bring people out of troubled times and to point them to Him, into having a saving relationship with our Lord and Savior. We, the body of Christ, true believers, are called to bring the kingdom of God to earth as it is in heaven. We have no other option. Let's decide now that we're going to do that. Let us pray. Lord, we come before You seeking Your will, asking that You open our eyes, that You give us the passion we need to follow You, God, because sometimes it's so hard when the world is bearing down on us. Draw us close to You. Use us as the body right here. Start something here that's going to change the lives of hundreds, thousands, and millions of people around the world. We thank You for who You are, Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.